I heard from Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal, in the Medrash, the beginning of Parshas Vayigash, where the Medrash actually describes very dramatically the encounter between Yosef and Yehuda. The Medrash actually, unfortunately, Medrash Rabbah and Medrash in general today is not so studied, although someone in the yeshiva a number of years ago, actually a whole group of Shana Bet guys, I'm not throwing out any hints, but I'm serious. They gave me the entire Medrash Rabbah of the art scroll in English. The problem is that I rarely use it, I'll be honest with you. However, that art scroll did such a fantastic job. The commentary and the incisive analysis of the Midrashim. So now I actually use that Medrash extensively. So take a look at the Medrash, thank you. Take a look at the Medrash, the beginning of Parshas Vayigash. The Medrash describes, on the pasuk we actually say it in one of the days of the week, Hinei hamlochim noadu avru yachdav. I don't know if you remember which day of the week we say it. The kings actually were clashing with each other. Hema ro king tamo nibhal nechpozim. Ro'oda achozos amshom chil kayoleda. It's one of the days of the week that we say this. And the Medrash describes that who are the kings who are actually involved in a clash, almost a titanic kind of crash. Crash and clash, literally. Yosef and Yehuda. What exactly are they struggling for? And the answer, of course, is they're struggling for what is really embedded in Parshas Vayechi. The Abavanel writes in his Perush al HaTorah, the entire Parshas Vayechi revolves around one issue. And the issue is who's going to become, who will be zochet to Malchus, to kingship. That's how he understands all the brachas that Yaakov Avinu gave to the Shvatim. Now, obviously, here we have a fundamental machlokes between who and whom, between Yaakov and the brothers. The brothers contended that Malchus was vested in whom? From their perspective, who should have been the Melech? Yehuda. Perhaps Reuven, as the Bechori is suggesting. But certainly Yehuda was the one who was worthy of being Melech. And obviously Yaakov did not subscribe to that notion. What was his position? Who was deserving of being Melech? Yosef. And so we have a power struggle that's taking place. That's how the Abavanel and the Medrash, that's what Soloveitchik cited this Medrash. And this Medrash indicates that this power struggle is a very telling one. And each one threatens the other. The Medrash becomes very, very majestic and dramatic and charismatic beyond belief that almost I'll huff and puff and blow your house down. And the other one said, of a similar nature, I'll huff and puff and blow your house down. That's how the Medrash describes the beginning of Vayigash. So at the end of the day, who actually prevails? Who becomes the Melech? Yehuda. Pasuk says here, Lo Yosef Shevim Yehuda, Umechokia Gibin Ragla. As a matter of fact, the Ramban has a famous comment, I think I mentioned this already once before. The Ramban says that the Chashmonoim, are they to be praised or are they to be condemned for the fact that they became kings? So the Ramban condemns them. Based on what? Based on that Pasuk. Lo Yosef Shevim Yehuda, the Torah says that Shevet, which of course refers to the ruling, the governing power, is vested dafka in Yehuda. Malchus comes from Yehuda. Was Yosef a Melech? The answer is yes. But his Malchus was only of a provisional nature. Only of a temporary nature. The Pasuk says that Yosef himself indicated when, in last week's Pasha, named Vayigash, when the brothers come down to Mitzrayim, Yosef identifies himself. What does he say? Kilamich yashlachani elokim lefeichem. That I'm only a kind of advanced messenger, namely to pave the way for Yaakov Avinu to come down to Mitzrayim, all called yourself to come down to Mitzrayim, and you are certainly aware that the Gemara in Sukkah, since we're learning Masechet Sukkah this year, the Gemara has two different concepts of Malchus. One is Mashiach ben Yosef, one is Mashiach ben David. And these are the two Malchios, and the Gemara tells us that at the end of Masechet Sukkah, actually, what's going to happen to Mashiach ben Yosef? That he's going to be slaughtered. He's going to be killed. And the ultimate Malchus will be vested dafka in Mashiach ben David, that is to say, Shevet Yehuda. So the Ramban takes the Chashmonaim to task. The Ramban says they were over al tzavos hazoke. Here the Zoke Yaakov Avinu issues a clear statement, lo yaseh Shevet Yehuda. And they violated that. Ramban also goes to Yerushalmi, a Moshlim Kohen Melochim, that a Kohen cannot become a Melech. However, Rav Soloveitchik always cited the Rambam at the beginning of Hilchos Chanukah. The Rambam says, at the beginning of Hilchos Chanukah, when he praises the Chashmonaim, the Ramban also praises them. The Ramban says, if not for them, If not for the Chashmonaim, nishtakcha Torah miYisrael. The Torah would have been forgotten. We would have assimilated totally with the Syrian Greeks. And they saved Klal Yisrael from assimilation. But on the other hand, the Ramban takes him to task for violating a pasuk in Chumash. The Tavras HaZokin, the Malchus is embedded in Noom. Malchus emanates from Shem Yehuda. And they had no right to go ahead and take the Malchus, he usurped the Malchus, and he quotes the Yushalmi, a Moshe and Kohanim Malachim in general. Kohanim cannot become Malachim. These are two separate tasks. I'm sorry to tell you. Here we have a number of Kohanim Gedolim in Yeshiva. Outstanding Kohanim we have. But they cannot become Malachim. They're two totally separate tasks. One is the task of Kahuna, one is the task of Malchus. But the Rambam praises them. And the Rambam even says that the Chashmonaim came, and as a result of what they did, they were valorous. I don't know if you ever read about the exploits of the Chashmonaim. Perhaps you have. As a young child, my father, Shalom, was very into swashbuckling exploits of the Chashmonaim. And we read many, actually, you probably don't read Maccabees 1, Maccabees 2. That's not your thing, I imagine, because it's the Apocrypha. Literature that was not included, the Mishnah Sanhedrin, you're concerned about. But the Rishonim say that only refers to if I read it open kavua, but I read it, shall we say, barai, I can't do so. The Rambam even quotes in Pirush HaMishnayos, the Rambam has a discussion about a certain Chashmonoi fellow who refused to fight on Shabbos. And are you allowed to fight the Mechemes Mitzvah on Shabbos? Of course you are. Chazal Sitrei, Ad Rita, including Shabbos. Where did the Rambam get this whole discussion from? Maccabees. So the Rambam obviously read Maccabees. So he read Rama, and he certainly knew a din in Shulchanach. He wrote his own Shulchanach, and he was quite familiar with the literature of Chazal, and apparently he knew this apocryphal literature as well. So even though it's true, it was not canonized as part of Tanakh, but however, the Rama obviously felt that there was value in reading what happened, and that's really the best description of the Maccabim is found after Maccabees 1, Maccabees 2, and the like. Okay, I've just mentioned this Machlokes the Rambam Ramban, because the Rambam says, V'chazo Malchus l'Yisrael, as a result of what the Chashmonaim did, Malchus was restored to call yourself for a period of 200 years, till the Churban Bayis, till the Churban Beis HaMikdash. So the Rambam praises the Chashmonaim. So our salvation thought, there's a Machlokes in the Rambam and the Ramban, how to view the Chashmonaim in terms of this issue, the issue of Malchus. But the Abavanel says, the entire struggle was a struggle for Malchus. So our salvation has a very fascinating theory. And he asked an obvious question. That is to say, if you were to be asked, which of the two, Yosef or Yehuda, who do you think is worthier of becoming Melech?
Yosef.
Why do you say that?
Because he forgave his brothers.
Correct. Here we have Yosef is sold into slavery by his brothers. The most heinous crime, an egregious crime, beyond belief. Chazal say, there's a well-known, he was saying actually in the Davening, Ki ata solchon liYisrael, Hashem forgave Klal Yisrael. When did He forgive us? Vayomer Hashem salachni kivarecha. That's the Cheder Egel. But Yushalmi says that every single onesh that Hashem gives us carries in it some element of the Cheder Egel. So that's the first part. Ki ata solchon liYisrael. But then umachlam l'shifte Yeshurim mechol dar v'dar. Hashem is mochel the shvatim. For what ched are we talking about? The answer is l'chiras Yosef. For a brother to sell a brother. There's no greater crime than that. It's a crime that almost destroyed the household of Yaakov Avinu. So one would think offhand, as you said correctly, Ari, that Yosef should have been the Melech. Secondly, Yosef was the one who was able to prevail over the wiles of Eshet Potipharah. He didn't succumb. And as you said, he didn't avenge the sale that his brother sold him to slavery. He seems to be. And what is he called by Chazal? Yosef HaTzadik. Exactly like Chazal. There aren't too many people who are called tzaddik. Even very interesting that there are two terms, the term tzaddik, another term, kadosh. There aren't too many people called hakadosh. Trust me, they don't call me neither a tzaddik nor a kadosh. Because I'm neither of the two. It would be sheker. So we don't like to engage in sheker, mitzvah sheker tirchok. But the shlach kadosh, who else is called kadosh? Rabbeinu. HaKadosh, Rabbi Lanossi, it's called Kadosh. And for all variety of reasons. Okay, but I'm only mentioning that because it would seem that Yosef should have been the one who was worthy of Malchus. So our salvation has the following theory. Based on the Rambam Mishmeret Prokhim. The Rambam Mishmeret Prokhim describes two types of personalities. One he calls Tzadik V'chassid Mitivo, a congenital tzadik. Someone, everything he does is tzidkus. parents, generally speaking, from time to time, may be zochet to, let's say, one of their children who's a congenital tzaddik, a born tzaddik. They call it here, Yeled Tuv Yerushalayim. You have this ideal child who does everything his parents want him to do, just like all the Torah Shraga students. No tzad gidul bani, no difficulty. Yeah, Avi is a good example. Classic. So for his parents, he doesn't cause tzad, but for everyone else, he does. Anyway, it's got to be one way or the other. You know, I tell my children that my grandchildren at home they act up beyond belief, but in school they're angels. That's a very common phenomenon. So that's a healthy thing. I said, where else are they supposed to act up, for goodness sakes? You expect them all to be yellow to Yerushalayim? And then I tell them, you don't remember how you were when you were, shall we say, little tots and little chaps and little chappuses. So don't you say anything. So they always try to pull the same on me, but they don't remember what I did. I was obviously a Malach Hashem Smokos. I really wasn't. But I have an excuse, because I'm a middle child. And middle child syndrome, no problem. On the contrary, I'm a chuyuv to go and make trouble with my parents. That's the obligation. Okay, anyway, so here we have Yosef and Yehuda. So there are two types of personalities, the Rambam says. One is called tzadik b'chassid b'tivo, a congenital tzadik. You can't do anything wrong. But the other one is someone who goes up and down, zigzags, aliyos v'yeridos. Which one is worthier to be a melech, said Rav Soloveitchik? It's clear. The one who has ups and downs. Because he understands what the average person goes through. He understands, shall we say, the exigencies that all of us, shall we say, undergo. I was at a chasana last week in New York. I was beside a kedusha for a Talmud of the yeshiva, an outstanding Talmud of the yeshiva. And then I see a lot of other Talmidim of Torah Shraga who are there as well. That's when I get tremendous nachas. So I always say to myself, when they come to the yeshiva l'chatchila, and now under the chuppah, 5, 6, 7, 8 years later, I cannot believe it's the same person. Can't be. Not possible. But it is possible. And it happens. So there's hope for all of you. I met someone at the chasana who essentially made my life miserable here. He's also sitting at my table. Not the chassid, but one of the other denizens who happens to be married as well. As a matter of fact, I was a tzaddik kedusha by his chassana too. And so I told his wife, do you know what he was like in the yeshiva? So he tells her we have to leave quickly. So, Baruch Hashem, people grow up, people mature, thank God, and that's a good thing. So, Rav Soloveitchik said, Yosef cannot become melech, because he doesn't, he somehow was able to withstand every situation where he was confronted with clearly very, very strong yitzarim, not to avenge the sale of his brothers. There's a famous question that Rishonim asked, Ramban and many others asked this question, and I'm not sure there's an easy resolution to this question. Ramban asked the question, shouldn't Yosef have sent a letter to his father, telling him that, shall we say, I'm in Egypt? Why did Yosef subject his father and mother to tsar for 22 years? Ma'am Shabbazet. Send him a letter. I'm here in Egypt, what's the problem? Yaakov Avinu, the Torah tells us about an unbelievable tsar he went through. But somehow he sensed that Yosef was alive by Yomayim Lishnachem. And the entire soliloquy, the beginning of Vayigash, if you remember, focuses on the fact that there's a frail, elderly, aged father. The term father is mentioned 14 times. Mefarshim point out the Chumash. So the Ramban answers, he couldn't. You know why, tsar? Because he had a nevuah that had to be fulfilled, had to come to fruition. Namely, the chalomos, the dreams that he had. And by the way, the interpretation, let me ask you a question, tsar. That justifies being tsar, his parents, for 22 years? Wow. Not so simple.
Why is that happening? You were trumps everything. Wow. He's
I'm not familiar with the Gemara that you're citing. You made such a sweeping generalization now.
That's what I was told by one of the rabbis of this yeshiva, and that was the terrorist one of my questions I asked.
To this question?
Not to this specific question, but to another question.
Okay, but that needs a lot of, shall we say, explication and qualification. It's a very sweeping statement that you made. Wow. I love it how you solve problems like this. You're a Balmaifes, a necromancer, a magician. Unbelievable. That's Zalofashut. It's not so simple. Okay, I mentioned this all because all this is by way of introduction to the topic that I want to talk about. That's how I operate generally. Anyway, so Yosef ben Yehuda. Yosef is not the Melech, he's only a provisional Melech, similar to Mashiach ben Yosef. Yehuda is the one that Malchus comes from. Because he went up and down, the Sasemis actually even writes on the pasuk at the end of Ayat, that when the bracha is given to Yehuda, Korah Shochav Kari Uchalavi Miyikirenu, he was down. If you remember, the pasuk says after Yosef was sold, the brothers right away, who did they point the finger at? Yehuda. Had you told us otherwise, we would not have done what we did. And that's what the pasuk says. Vayered Yehuda Meisechon. So Rashi says, Oridu Midulasa. He was actually demoted. He was lowered from his stature, from his position, because he was a melech. But he was a melech who did not act properly, didn't show leadership, and as a result, he was demoted. But ultimately, Yehuda comes back, and the reason why he came back is because there are a lot of ups and downs. This is our Soloveitchik's theory that he propounded. I think it's a correct theory, not that he needs my askoma, but whatever the case is, that you see that a melech is someone who has to understand the average person, realizing that people go up and down, people have challenges in their life, we confront all types of situations, we're not always on top, we're not always prevailing, we're not always successful, sometimes we undergo all types of yirida, and that's what the melech is all about. That's why Yehuda was zochet to malchus as opposed to Yosef. Yeah?
Just because Yosef had those two big wings, like his brothers and Potiphar, how come he had other struggles in his life that I'm sure he had ups and downs for?
But again, that which the Torah reports to us, the Torah doesn't always reveal every single aspect of a person's life. The fact of the matter is, in Yehuda, we have several, shall we say, the Gemara Sanhedrin, the first parak, and this is a striking Gemara, and a pasuk which is also striking. You remember when they're in the process of trying to sell Yosef, Vayomer Yehuda Alecha, Ma Betza, translated literally, what profit? If I translate the pasuk literally, Ma betzek inar gesachino v'chisino esdamo v'chumin ekenu leishmeilim. So the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, the first parak, Kol ha-mevarech es Yehuda, ein ze mevarech al ha-menayitz. The Gemara says it's not considered to be a bracha if you give him a bracha, if you will, because the Gemara assumes that this behavior was absolutely unconscionable. And but the Torah reports only certain events; doesn't tell us about all the events in individual's life in general. The Ramban has the assault that the Torah only reveals us information which is relevant to the future of Kal Yisrael. To whatever particular midah, let's say one of the others or Imos has, it's going to be, will have relevance to the future of Kal Yisrael based on the principle of Maisa Ava Simul Abanim, that which they do is going to augur for the future of Kal Yisrael. So you're right. It may very well be that he also had, clearly, and not only that, we have a Midrashim that indicate that what seemed, for example, at the end of Bayechi, if you remember, where the brothers fabricate a story. After Yaakov dies, they're frightened out of their wits. Who knows what Yosef is going to do to them now? So they fabricate a story that our father commanded us that you should forgive us, basically. It's, look at the, if you have a chumash, the parak nun, pasuk yitzayin, by itzavu al Yosef leimor, avicha tzivav al neimoso leimor. Our father commanded us, kosam ul Yosef, ona, sona, pesha, achecha, vechatosam. Means basically, they are begging for clemency. Begging for that Yosef should pardon them. No such tzivui, no such directive was given by Yaakov Avinu. They fabricated the story because they were frightened out of their wits. Who knows what he's going to do now? Because as long as they were under the quote-unquote protection of Yaakov Avinu, Yosef wouldn't do anything. But now that Yaakov died, who knows what he's capable of doing? Maybe he will engage in some sort of revenge. But in general, the Torah only reveals such information, as I said, that's relevant. L'dorei doros for future of Kal Yisrael and Jewish history. There's an interesting medrash, since you asked the question, that's not what I wanted to discuss, but I am to have the medrash in me. The medrash says on this pasuk, Vayirach Yosef kimeis abiyam, Why did they suddenly assume Lu Yistamenu Yosef is going to hate us? One opinion says Shalozimna Mesuda. As long as Yosef and Yaakov, they were together, Yaakov was alive, Yosef used to invite the brothers and they used to dine with him on the same table. Once Yaakov was Niftar, at that moment, that ended. So now they were frightened. Who knows what's going to happen now? All the friendship that was shown by Yosef to them when Yaakov was living suddenly ended. Second medrash, second opinion says, a very famous medrash. Rabbi Yitzchak Amar Holach V'hitzitz V'olso Abor. On the way to the kvura of his father, what did Yosef do? Yosef went back to the pit that they had thrown him into, the medrash says, and they thought, why did he do that? Because clearly he remembered, if you remember, when Yosef was thrown into the pit, and a bit later, when they come before Yosef, they say, we are absolutely mortified. When did that happen? Obviously, when Yosef was thrown into the pit, he was, you can imagine, pleading with them hysterically. What are you doing? So now Yosef goes back into the pit, and right away they assumed, of course, that what is he going to do? Clearly, he went back there in order to somehow connect the dots, and there he's going to avenge that which happened. But, as I said, it did not happen, and it's clear that all this is a testament to the tzidkus of Yosef's unbelievable righteousness. But in general, the Torah does not always, as I said, reveal every bit of information, and therefore, we're not always aware of all the particulars. Okay, I just wanted to talk about the following issue. Just give me a few moments because I haven't begun yet. I was just all this by way of preamble. Anyway, so if you take a look over here, I want to talk about the psukim that speak about, if you look here, Perek Mem Ches, the end of Vayechi, with Ephraim and Menashe. I'm always... when Yaakov's on his deathbed, so Yosef takes his two sons, the two grandchildren of Yaakov, Menashe and Ephraim. And we have, of course, a famous, and the Torah actually has a very vivid description of what exactly happened over there. I'm reading now Pasuk Yud Dalet, we saw the Yud Gimel. Vayikach Yosef v'shneihem, es Ephraim b'imino b'smol Yisrael, he takes Ephraim on his right, to the left of his father. Again, the term Yisrael is the most obvious used over here. Yes, Menashe is smaller than Yisrael, Menashe on the left, Vayagi Sheva. Vayishach Yisrael is Yimino. Yaakov Avino, what does he do? He extends his right hand and lays it in Ephraim's head, although he was younger, and he puts his left hand on Menashe's head. And right away, Yosef intervenes. Vayah Yosef, Pazi Yuzayim. Ki Yoshis Ovid Yad Yimino, Rosh Ephraim. Yosef is upset because clearly Yaakov switched, shall we say, the roles, or switched, if you will, one was older, one was younger. Who's the older one?
Menashe.
Menashe, correct. It seems that he gave more credence and more credibility to Ephraim. So what does Yaakov Avinu say? He tells him, Lochein Ovi, Kizeh Abachor, Sin Yenimcha Arosho. He said, you are acting under an error. He is the Bechor. He should be the one that the right hand should be placed on his head. So what does his father say, Yaakov? Pasuk Yutes, Yadati, Bini Yadati. Gamhu Yelam, Gamhu Yigdal. Lulam Ochi Vakotov, Yigdal, Mimenu, Vizari Yemel Agoyim. I know he's also going to become a great nation, but his younger brother will become greater, and his offspring's frames will fill the nations. Now, Yosef was concerned that perhaps Yaakov didn't realize that Menashe was the Bechor, and they were blessing the two grandchildren, his right hand should have been placed on Menashe rather than Ephraim. Rashi here comments on the Pasuk Gamhu Yielam Gamhu Yigdol that Menashe's greatness will be manifested in Gidol. Hashem performed the miracle through Gidol in Tanakh, but Ephraim will be greater because who's going to emerge from him? Yoshua ben Nun. And he will be the man of Yisrael, leading calling himself to Eretz Yisrael, teaching them Torah. And therefore, Rashi indicates that the Nasi talking about, if you remember, when the sun stood still in Sefer Yoshua, in Eimek Ayalon. Ephraim being greater than Menashe, that refers not only to their descendants, but Yaakov was speaking in the present as well, because Menashe was in charge of Yosef's household, and Menashe actually assisted his father, as the Mishnah of Mitzrayim Rashi already mentioned this. Look in Perek Mem Gimel, Pasuk Yutes. When the brothers go down to Mitzrayim, so the Torah speaks about the Perek Mem Gimel, Pasuk Yutes. Who's the superintendent in charge of the household of Yosef? According to many, it was Menashe. Ephraim, he had a different approach. Rashi quotes it. What did Ephraim do? He would go to learn with his grandfather. He would go to learn with Yaakov Avinu. So by placing his right hand on Ephraim, Yaakov was making a statement to Yosef that working in Torah takes precedence over working in kitchen. It's a very significant statement that is being made here. Yosef had both elements. Yosef was also Mishnah of the Melech Mitzrayim, he was a Melech, but he was also learning Torah with his father. That we know, Rashi quotes it, and the reason why Yaakov decided to give the son of Pasim, Rashi actually comments in the very beginning when Yosef appears in the scene, if you remember, undoubtedly you remember this cooking. The Torah says, V'Yisrael Ohav V'Selsim Nikol Banav, Ki Ben Zekunim Ulo. And Rashi comments at the beginning of Ayeshev. Rashi comments over there, Ben Zekunim, that says Rashi, Kol Mashalom V'Shem Ve'Ever Masalah. Whatever Torah Yaakov received from the Yeshiva, Shem Ve'Ever, he gave it over to whom? He gave it over to Yosef. So Yosef was the Ben Zekunim. And even though, as I'm saying, Ephraim here represents the Hemshech of Torah, Menashe represents the Hemshech of leadership, of kingship. And they're both necessary. We need both. We need both leadership in terms of individuals who are going to be in a position where they will direct Klal Yisrael, kings and leaders and what have you, but we obviously also need great Talmid Chacham and great Torah scholars. And although outwardly the Talmid Chacham is to treat a king with honor and respect, in private, when not in front of others, the king has to show honor and respect to the Talmid Chacham. Yeah, Allah is like that, the Rambam quotes it. I'll just show you a number of psukim in Tanakh that Hashem commands Moshe Rabbeinu to appoint Yoshua as his successor, and he's going to lead Klal Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael. If you have a chumash, let me just show you this. At the end of Sefer Dvarim, the Torah actually has in Perek Lamed Aleph. You look in Perek Lamed Aleph of Dvarim. At the end of Sefer Dvarim, Perek Lamed Aleph psukim Zayin Tes. So there it says Vayikra Moshe. It's on the pagination of these Chumashim, the red Chumashim, 507. Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Zayin Ches. Vayikra Moshe Yoshua, Vayomer Elav Meinichol Yisrael Chazak Ne'emas. Moshe wants to strengthen Yoshua, and he tells him, Ki Atot Tavor Sa'am Azeh, El Aretz Hashem Yishmalem. You're going to lead the people in Eretz Yisrael. And then the Pasuk Ches, Hashem is going to accompany you, etc. Don't be afraid, be strong, be courageous. Towards the end of Parshat Vayelech, in Pasuk Chav Gimel, take a look at the Chav Gimel. Vayitzav is Yeshua Benun, Vayomer Chazak Ve'emav, seemingly a repetition, and that would be just our moment ago. Ki Atot Tovi Es B'nei Yisrael. What's the difference between the language? One says Ki Atot Tovo, one says Ki Atot Tovi. So of course, what is the, shall we say, how does one deal with this? Tvei Dinim. The Brisk Lov actually has, Soloveitchik used to refer to this from his uncle, Abel Soloveitchik. There are two different aspects that are being described over here. Moshe Rabbeinu changes the verb, used to describe Yeshua's leadership. Was Moshe Rabbeinu correcting himself? Of course not. There are two facets of Yeshua's leadership. Namely, on the one hand, as the chief of Sanhedrin, he would have to work alongside the Chachamim. If there's a debate, let's say, between Yeshua and Elazar regarding a specific halachic issue, the final halachic ruling would follow the majority of the Mishnah writes in Sanhedrin. Acharam lahatos, he followed the Rome. If the majority supports Yeshua's rule, then the Sanhedrin issue ruling in accordance with Yeshua. On the other hand, if the majority follows Elazar, the ruling would follow the opinion of Elazar. Means you're not working alone. Moshe told him, you shall come the first time, Chazak Ne'emas, Ki Atah Tovo Esau Mazeh, with the people. But the second time around, what does it say? Ki Atah Tovi, as B'nai Yisrael. Means you're going to be a leader, and in that respect, you're going to work alone. There are two aspects to Yeshua, and they're reflected here in the two psukim. That's what the Brisk Lov points out over here. So a Talmid Chacham is someone who represents the Torah world, and a king, of course, Melech Yisrael, someone who is obviously in him invested sovereignty and leadership of Klal Yisrael, and both are necessary. And shum safek, we need both political leadership as well as Torah leadership. But at the end of the day, the Talmud Chacham is a person of a higher stature than even the king. If God forbid, for example, they're taken prisoner, only one can be freed. It's a Mishnah. A Mishnah in Hurrius. Whom do we free? The Talmud Chacham. He takes precedence over the Melech. What is the reason for that? Because every Jew can become a king. Not everyone is willing to work hard to become a Talmud Chacham. Except for those who are in the Hanukkah challenge. Baruch Hashem. We have a Mashgiach in Yeshiva, Rabbi Rabowski Shlita. Moreno Rabbeinu. He's very into incentives. When I grew up, my father Shaul was very strict. My father couldn't understand how you could have an incentive for someone to learn Torah. He's obligated to learn Torah. What do you need an incentive for? Ein lecha shelo lishma dola mizos. That's what my father held. So I grew up under a different set of circumstances. But this yeshiva and other yeshivas, and today it's everywhere, have taught me that incentivizing is the way to go. We talk shalom l'shma, bo l'shma. And it works. It works wonders. But it's not the ideal. I learn with my grandchildren. How am I successful? I drop shekels in their pocket. Otherwise they wouldn't have a habit mean of learning with me. Why should they learn with me? But it works wonders. So I myself use the same tactics. So see, I've chilled out, Avi. I have no choice. So Yeshua was going to be the leader as well as the head of the Sanhedrin. However, with regard to Menashe, Gideon was going to descend from him. And this is exactly what the Torah is trying to, I think, underscore, that even though both of these capacities are very significant, at the end of the day, the Talmud Chacham is someone who takes precedence, and therefore that is something which is a very fundamental statement. Rav Soloveitchik used to point out that even though Moshe Rabbeinu had a Din Melech, he's not called Moshe Malkeinu. What is he called? Moshe Rabbeinu. That was the famous deal of Rav Soloveitchik. Why? How do you know Moshe is a Melech? Bring me a Pasuk, Tzar, that Moshe is a Melech. There's a Machlokes of Rishonim on this Pasuk. So not everyone said it refers to Moshe Rabbeinu, but I'll just tell you the pasuk. Vayhi bishur in Melech, v'sasi Moshe Yom, yachad shitei Yisrael. The end of Sefer Dvarim. Who does that pasuk refer to? Some say it refers to Hashem. Vayhi bishur in Melech. But the Arishonim would say it refers to Moshe. Moshe has a din Melech. The Rambam says so explicitly. Yeshua also had a din Melech. In Perek Alvi Yeshua, you're probably familiar with the din of Moriv Malchus. How do you know Moriv Malchus is Chai Misa? Perek Alvi Yeshua. That he indicates clearly anyone who's going to rebel against you will be Chai Misa. He's liable to the death penalty. But Moshe is not known as Moshe Malkeinu, even though he had a Din Melech. He's called Moshe Rabbeinu. Because the ultimate leadership in Klal Yisrael is vested in the Torah authorities, those who teach Torah, and unquestionably, those who teach Torah, they are the ones responsible for the future of Klal Yisrael. I was going to, but I don't really have the time to do justice to it, so I won't. But I... a number of times, I just mentioned to the Mr. and Mrs. Glaser Shlita before that, as I told you already, often people ask me, people who are not religious, not observant people, how do you know there's a God? So I can actually discuss with them. I took a year's course in proofs of the existence of God, and I sometimes go on rambling for days. I'm not exaggerating about that. I have an interest in philosophy and the like. But every single proof can be refuted. There's no question about it. Rishonim actually quote some of these proofs, but everyone can be refuted. But then, this year, someone asked me about a year ago, how do you know that God exists? And I answered, because Donald Trump was elected president of the United States. So they got such a kick out of it. I was half serious and half joking. I said, there's no way without the intervention of the Almighty that he could have been elected president of the United States. Ari, what do you say?
I agree.
Avi?
I would think she was three-quarters serious.
What was that?
I would think you're three-quarters serious, not that.
So that to me is a proof of the existence of God. That was a delayed reaction here. Okay. And I continue to be amazed, and I mentioned to them also, and I said it to you already a number of times, to me, the most favorite theory I have, you've probably heard me now a few times, is Beis Halevi. I always say, oh, Beis Halevi. Beis Halevi says you have to figure out what is the cause and what is the effect in any issue. So our salvation contended, the United Nations was founded for one reason, to establish the state of Israel. Since then they've done nothing, and prior to that did nothing, and the first prime minister of this country, Ben-Gurion, called them Shmum, not a very pleasant, shall we say, positive description of the United Nations. And there's no question, and recently, if you know, when the 128 Nations General Assembly voted against this, what Trump did, I just heard, mentioned to them, that Trump's decided to withdraw $300 million that he gets to the United Nations every year, which is astounding, absolutely astounding. And this gentleman in Turkey, who's a good friend of ours, Erdogan, so he indicated that he's moving the embassy to East Jerusalem. And what was the reaction of the President of the United States? Who is Erdogan? Amazing. And to me, this is all the puppeteer at work. Who's the grand puppeteer? He's upstairs. He's directing traffic. And even I mentioned to you also the fact that this fellow Rubashkin, Mordechai Rubashkin, was in prison, was supposed to be in prison 27 years, is now released from prison. There's no other individual except for someone of this ilk, I'll just be polite, who could possibly have released Rubashkin. It's unbelievable. It's mind-boggling. I don't know, yeah, I assume you're familiar with Jonathan Pollard, with his situation and the like. And the truth is that now he's somewhat, I guess I call him, he was released, but he's still under house arrest as far as I'm concerned. I don't fully, so I'm waiting, that should be the next step, that they'll remove all those shackles and all those electronic devices that he's attached to. I don't think that's far and coming. And I am convinced, as I said, that here, that's the reason why Trump was elected President of the United States. You might find me to be a little bit zany. That's probably what you think. But I am convinced, beyond convincing, that's the reason why, to declare Jerusalem the eternal capital of the State of Israel. That is really why he was elected. As opposed to what you think. That he was elected to take care of the United States' problems, to make them proud again, and make the country, shall we say, full of pride and the like, make it great. No, that's Derech Agav. This is the main reason. So I hope it will lead to Pollard being released as well, totally, and the like, and maybe a few other good things. To me, I am amazed that one person could stand up to the entire world. And you know the world. What is the world all about?
Hating Jews.
Put it in a very blunt way. I wouldn't have been so blunt about it. I'd be a bit politically more correct. But essentially, you are right. You don't mince words, Baruch Hashem. And essentially what they told Trump was, as I said before, by Humpty Dumpty, I'll huff and puff and blow your house down. And what does Trump respond to that? Basically, you can go to blazes. That's an expression. It means you can go down to Haiti. I'm not referring to the country of South America. Anyway, it's an amazing thing. So I'm so taken, even though I mentioned them, I could not vote for him. If I can't vote for someone of that ilk to be president of the United States, I just couldn't handle it. My father, Sean, would have killed me, even though he passed away many years ago. I'm a pretty rational person, even though you don't think so. But I'm more or less rational. But I see the Yad Hashem at work over here with such a president, and I see the Yad Hashem in terms of Eretz Yisrael, what's happening here in this country, and the efflorescence of this country. And now it may very well be, I don't know when it's going to happen. And to me, I don't think there's any great nafka mina whether the embassy is going to move to Jerusalem or not move to Jerusalem. But the statement that was made by Trump is an unbelievable statement. To me, I see in it, ikzos of the Mashiach. I see literally the steps leading to Mashiach Tzidkenu. And we're living in a very incredible era. It's an unbelievable period of time that we're living in. And we see literally Yad Hashem at work everywhere. And it's amazing to me, beyond that, the entire world doesn't understand what terrorism is all about. They don't have a clue. And unfortunately and tragically, we understand it here quite well. And the country has actually, the last 40, 50 years, done unbelievable things to try to maintain a sense of, shall we say, normalcy. And Baruch Hashem, people live their lives in a beautiful way, and we're less concerned about terrorism. And only one person in the entire world understood what's going on. Europe didn't understand it. France, Belgium, all these other countries simply, they're not, even Arayom Azeh, they are still suffering from this incredulity. They are simply don't understand what is going on here. I'll just end with a famous Rambam. There's a Rambam that actually was censored, but Rav Kasha from the Torah Shlema, he published this Rambam in a sefer called HaTkufa Gdola, and this Rambam to me is the most amazing Rambam, and I'm actually, almost as if the Rambam was a Navi, a kind of prophet. The Rambam describes what's going to be, shall we say, if you take a look at the timeline of religion and the like, and different forces that operate throughout the millennia. So the Rambam says there's going to be a point where there'll be a lot of pagan religions. And there were pagan religions, certainly thousands of years ago. People, Zoroastrianism, God of light, God of darkness, and Iran, etc. And after that, paganism will become more purified. How? Through those who believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, Catholicism. And the Trinity is Avodah Zarah, according to most of the Rishonim, Shituf, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, all kinds of other things. When I grew up, I lived next to a Catholic church, and the guy tried to be retired as a priest. And my father, Shavuot, he almost had conniptions. I became very friendly with this Catholic priest. I was a very young man. I was 8 or 9 years old. I used to talk to him all the time. And I learned a lot about the Catholic Church in the course of it. So next is Catholicism, and after that, Islam. And Islam is monotheistic. But the Rambam says, what's going to be at the end of the days in Achas Hayomim? Who's going to emerge? Islam will emerge as a massive world power, and that's what's happened. When I grew up, I never heard of the Muslims. I don't know if you heard of the Muslims. I never heard of them my entire life. And all of a sudden, they're rearing their, shall we say, personalities. I'm trying to be politically correct. And they're all over the place. They want to capture the entire world. But at the end of the day, says the Rambam, what will happen? Klal Yisrael will emerge. When I saw that many years ago, and then I take a look at what's going on, the Rambam is a Navi. Divrei Nevuah. And we see it in our own day and age. We're living on the cusp of Mashiach Tzikenu. Ain't shum something. I have no doubt about it. So many phenomena going on today that are, to me, remarkable. And so we have to see how Hashem is Baruch, how he operates. Just as Yosef was brought down to Mitzrayim, and the whole reason for that was in order to fulfill the Haftacha, as I mentioned already a few weeks ago. Eitza Amukah Shalos Tatarek HaKavu B'Chevron Yer Yer Zahachah V'Eretz Lolohem. Cause and effect, here also Hashem is Baruch is operating, and Baruch Hashem, we are living in that era, and Eitz Hashem Alavai B'Kar Mamish V'Zochet to the coming of Mashiach Tzikeinu.